Good morning, good afternoon, and certainly add my voice to gratitude to be able to meet at this nice place. Mr. Urey mentioned very interesting about the calendar, and he stated it towards the end there that God designated the path for the sun. He's designated the pathway for the moon and the earth. All have its pathways, and they are commanded by God to follow that pathway. Difference comes with us as human beings. We don't follow that pathway. It's designated, made clear to us, but God gave us the ability to make free choices and make decisions. Therefore, we tend to alter from the pathway that is good and go off on our own direction. Well, and of course, just with the Holy Day season of Pentecost, just 1 week from tomorrow, we want to stay on our path because Holy Days have great lessons. Pentecost makes it very clear that God is not calling everybody at this time, along with the Days of Unleavened Bread. It all fits together. We want to stay on the pathway that God has for us, brethren. But I was given some thought here this past several weeks ago, probably, and something came to my mind. All of us come from different experiences, different backgrounds. I might share just a little bit of mine today. And God calls us. He didn't call the elite of the world, that's for sure. But I've come up with three things that I thought of and some similarities between them based on my experiences. There will be many more similarities than what I will mention. And these are not the only areas of life. You have your experiences. I have mine, where you could draw analogies from as well. But I've drawn some similarities between three things today. That of a garden, having a garden and managing it. Livestock production, which I've been a part of for probably most of my life, good part of it. And living a Christian life, that there are some similarities. Again, many more similarities than what I'll come up with, but there are similarities between them. Each one of those, so I'll just start off with a few brief points here to point it out. Each one of those, brethren, is a battle. Everyone is a battle. If you've ever tried to have a garden of some sort and grow some vegetables or flowers, whatever it might be, I'm speaking more from my experience of growing vegetables, it's a battle. You don't just set a plant out there, put some seeds in, walk away, and have it be successful. Livestock production is a challenge from the get-go. Anybody that has experience with that, I know Corey and Ron Butler, Jim Robertson, and many of those listening out in other areas too, have that experience. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. And there are some particular things I think that are important to be able to have success in each one of those. And then the third thing is the Christian life, a garden, livestock production, and Christian life. Each one of those is a battle. Again, probably from my childhood, most every year we've always had a garden. Been involved with livestock production. I've been in the church for 50 years this year. So I have a little bit of experience there as well. One lesson is, brethren, there are forces arrayed against your endeavor. If you're growing a garden, there are forces arrayed against your endeavor. There are insects. There are blights. There are animals, the rabbits or something that might get into your little garden area. Corey was telling me he had some real nice corn coming up here a couple weeks ago. And a neighbor's wild chicken came by and got in and ate all of his corn off at the ground. So, there's always a challenge. There are forces arrayed against you. Be it a garden, there are forces arrayed against livestock. There are certainly forces arrayed against you in your Christian life. And second point, you must be consistent in each one of those. You must be consistent. If you have a garden, you better be consistent. You better be consistent. You can't go out and look at your garden and say, well, I haven't been out there for a while. I better take a look at my garden. You better be consistent. And along with that, I would say you must be consistent. And in all three of these areas, brethren, sloth is an enemy. Sloth is an enemy. And in each one of those areas, a garden, livestock, production, and living a Christian life, each one of those has a constant need for water. A constant need for water. A garden must be maintained well. It must be watered regularly. Livestock will perish quickly without water. And the Christian life, you need water. And of course, we mean by that, I'm not talking about physically, biologically, but the water of God's Spirit, as Christ said in John 7:37, who thirst, come unto me. A little bit of background. Many know this. My dad, my natural father, died when I was 2 years old, I have no memory of him whatsoever. My sister, she's 3-4 years older than I. She has a memory of him. I have no memory whatsoever. My mom, in time, remarried. There's a lot of the slots in there I can't fill because I don't know. But anyway, my mom owned at the corner of Grayson Road and Crow's Landing Road. How she came into that, I really don't know. She owned a bar. My mom owned a bar. We used to call them beer joints back when I was a kid. And there was a housing above that bar. My mom and my sister and I lived above that bar. That's where we lived. Well, she met my dad, the one who would become my dad, and the one I would call daddy, Cecil. I'm not sure how that came about, but anyway, they were ahead of their time. They found this old place out on Crow's Landing Road where we live now. They lived together before marriage. So, you know, they were groundbreakers in that way. And I love them both dearly. Look forward to seeing them. Has nothing to do with that. Well, my dad, again, God calls people from all different areas of life. The first job I remember my dad had, he worked at a tallow plant. Now, that's not an impressive place. That's not a resume enhancement at all. Tallow plant is where they take dead animals. My dad skinned dead animals, and he ran a big blood cooker there where they would cook the blood. And I went to work with him there many times at night. Back then, restrictions on the workplace were a little bit more lenient, you know, because you could be with your dad while he's running this thing that's cooking blood in these big 1,000-gallon tanks. And you could be there right where they're with him. The house that we lived in, it was just basically built on the ground. We were quite poor. It's not a complaint or anything like that. We were poor. I can remember the house was built on the ground, and there would be tin can lids that we had nailed over what were knot holes because the gophers would push up underneath the house and push dirt up inside the house. So, but you adjust. You know, you didn't think about being poor. It just was life. It's just the way life was. Well, my dad, Cecil was his name. He wasn't afraid to try something. He had rented ground on which at various times we grew oat hay. He was in the sweet potato business for a while, for a few seasons, and none of them ever stuck or lasted. Part of them was for a while there, my dad had an issue with drinking. I'm sure that didn't enhance things any. But anyway, among other things that we did, we would go around. This must have stemmed from his experience at the tallow company. We'd go around and collect cooking grease at restaurants, and then you would take that and try to sell that to the tallow company. We set up a lunch coach. Remember, we had this old, it would look like somebody coming from the Dust Bowl, this old two-wheel trailer. He found someplace, and he rigged it up with an ice box in there and a propane stove, and we took it to this place over in the Gustine area. They called it a pea vinery. They would bring the vines from the peas and the beans in there, and you would have swarms of Mexicans there at this point in time doing the work. Well, we had a roach coach that would amounted to. So we ran that for a while. My dad was not afraid to try something. I'll tell you that for sure. And we did that. And to the best of my knowledge, we always had a garden. We always had a garden. So I get a little bit of experience from that. Not that I'm an expert gardener. Just I'm trying to draw on a few things that I went through and dealt with to bring some lessons that we all might benefit from. As far as livestock production, by that, I mean domestic animals that are raised to produce commodities such as meat and eggs and milk and even fur and wool. In the course of my years, my dad did this too, so I guess probably why I ended up still having some around. I've probably raised, not that that's a significant number, I'm not saying any of these numbers to be impressive, you know, I'm just sharing my life with you a little bit. Hundreds of sheep, and there's things you can learn from these livestock production. Hundreds of sheep. One thing I've learned from sheep is don't give up on them. Don't give up on sheep, especially little lambs. I think I've shared this story before. You can find a little lamb out there where the mother has lambed in a cold time of the year and bring it out of there just as limp as a wash rag in your hand and take it in, get some milk and get it down his throat and get some heat on it. Amazing. In just a few hours, they can come back, not come back to life, but their life wasn't gone from them. Another thing about sheep, this is not flattering of sheep. The more you cater to sheep, they still have some around there. And, you know, they have pasture and stuff, but I'll give them some grain because the grain help you control them because they associate you with bringing some feed to them. And once I've got them used to me bringing some feed, they'll follow me wherever I want to go. You don't chase them. You don't herd sheep. You get them to follow you. But the more you cater to sheep, the less they forage. They don't want to go work for it because they know you're going to bring it, put it in the trough. You tuck that away for whatever it's worth, especially since God likens us to sheep. I've always thought there's a lesson in there someplace. The more you cater, the more they expect of you. But anyway, my dad, back in those hungry years, will say, we raised hundreds of rabbits. We were in the rabbit business for a while. Rabbits will die from the heat. As I said, each one of these things have a challenge. Rabbits will die from the heat. Hogs, oh yeah, we raised hogs. We had probably hundreds of hogs at different times. A hog, again, there's challenges in every industry. A hog, among many other things, unflattering traits that they have, they will eat their own young. A hog will eat their young. I don't know what triggers that, but a hog will eat their young. Calves, I've raised hundreds of calves, I'm sure, during the course of my life. Calf, again, each one has its challenge. A calf can look healthy in the evening and dead in the morning. You know, just the nature of livestock. And chickens, I've raised millions. Of those, I've raised millions. Chickens will die from the cold. They will die from the heat. And they will find their way out, but seldom find their way back in. They are a challenge. So with all of these, with a garden, you could say, you're not rewarded because you had good intentions and put a seed in the ground. You're rewarded if you bring something that you can harvest. With domestic livestock production, if you're raising them for a living, you will be paid for what you deliver. You will not be paid for your good intentions. You will only be paid for what you actually produce and bring out. So there's similarities, though, brethren. Let's look at some of the similarities, again, between this garden, livestock production, and living a Christian life. With a garden, you will contend, as I mentioned earlier, you will contend with insects, you will contend with weeds, you will contend with the neighbor's chickens, as Corey did. And again, a garden will be ruined by slothfulness, by your slothfulness. It has to be tended to. A gentleman that I was a place with one time had a garden. We had some plants in there, and I got some plants for him, just being friendly with him, which we have a good relationship. And I went by there a few days later and noticed, well, these things haven't been watered for a while. Well, that's fine. He can do what he wants with it. But I just backed away from it. But you can't just go visit the garden once in a while. You got to know you planted something. Now take care of it. You have to go out there and check it. And you can't assume that every day is like the past day. If it's 70 degrees, that's one thing. But if you get a couple of days, it gets up 90, 95, you better go check your garden and make sure it's got watered. You better get the weeds before they overtake your garden. But slothfulness will ruin a garden. And again, as I mentioned earlier, each one of these that we'll cover, there is a constant need for water. Without water, it's going to go. And touching upon that aspect of slothfulness, Proverbs 24:30, we read this. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw it, I considered it well, and I looked and I received instruction. Interesting how God has made these things in that proverb there, brethren. Just tells us, open your eyes and look. He said, he went by this vineyard. It's all overgrown because the man was slothful. Slothfulness will ruin a garden. Slothfulness will ruin your Christian life. Slothfulness, let's keep reading there. Let's go to verse 32. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and I received instructions. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, so your poverty will come like a prowler, and your want will be like an armed man. It requires diligence. It requires diligence. Life does. To have a product you can sell, to be a Christian who will stand before Jesus Christ, takes effort. It takes effort. Proverbs 12:11 talks about production from the ground as well. Garden, a field, however you want to put it. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 11, where it says, he who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolously is devoid of understanding. In other words, if you make use of what you have, if you till your land, you will have plenty to eat. Let's jump now, go to livestock. We looked at about gardening. With livestock, you will contend with many, many different things. You'll contend with parasites, both internal and external, the flies and bot flies and stuff that will irritate cattle or sheep, horses, any kind of animal you raise, and be subjected to those internal parasites. Here a few weeks ago, two or three weeks ago, I ran what the sheep we have in, and we had to get this, can't remember the name of the product, but just put it in this big syringe and get the sheep, put it down the sheep's throat, and then squirt that stuff in there to get rid of any worms or things like that they have. But it's a struggle. You know, they don't just take care of themselves. You have enemies in livestock production. They have parasites, internal, external. You have predators. There are predators. More than one time, remember where coyotes came in and killed and hauled off lambs. Remember finding some sheep out there where poor thing one time still alive, but its guts strewn out where coyotes or dogs had attacked and killed it. There's enemies. There's enemies. You have enemies too in your Christian life. So there are predators. There's predators. You have the elements of weather. Elements of weather affect you, whether it's gardening or certainly with livestock. As I mentioned earlier about chickens, chickens will die in the heat. You have to make accommodations too that they will die by the tens of thousands in the heat. You have to be aware of that. So you have predators, elements of weather, stubbornness and stupidity are a part of animals. You know, they're animals. God expects us to tend to them. If we're going to domesticate them and keep them confined, we have the responsibility of taking care of them. But this endeavor too is ruined by slothfulness. This endeavor is ruined by slothfulness as well. Proverbs 27:23, find a few comments here about flocks and herds. Proverbs 27 and verse 23, where it says, "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds." It just seems like common sense, but people in our world doesn't train us that way, brother. You have those predators are there. Those animals need to be cared for. Your Christian life needs to be cared for. And again, those animals, just like that garden, have a constant need of water, a constant need of water. Ron Butler, who has cattle, he lives up in an area where water is not all that plentiful. It can be a great concern to Ron, because if he doesn't have water, he's got to bring water in, or he's got to take his livestock out to find water to another location. You have to have water. We know that. It's common sense, huh? But we don't necessarily dwell upon it. But these are similarities that I want to bring out in these things. So Proverbs 27:23, be diligent to know the state of your flock. Proverbs 12:10, we were in 12:11 just a while ago. Let's go back to Proverbs 12 again. The one we read earlier spoke about the field tilling your land, but Proverbs 12:10 tells us a righteous man regards the life of his animals. He regards the life of his animals. He's concerned about the life of that animal, not just because it is his living, it's because he is a human being and he's not cruel. He's not cruel. Okay, Christian life, both these previous endeavors, the garden or on a large scale, if you want to move past the garden, say if you're producing corn in massive amounts, you know, hundreds or thousands of acres, or soybeans, that principle holds true. Slothfulness will kill you. Slothfulness will ruin you. You won't be in business long. Livestock, slothfulness will ruin you. You have to be thinking long term. In a Christian life, obviously, brethren, slothfulness will bring you down. Slothfulness will ruin you. Matthew 25, I'm not going to turn there, a parable of the talents. What did he say? What did Christ in this parable? What is said to the one who said, "Well, Lord, here's your talent. I got just what you gave me. I'm going to give it right back to you." And how did Christ address that? "You lazy, slothful servant. Take what he has and give it to the one who did something with it." Slothfulness. It is frowned upon by the Bible because it will bring you down. And as I mentioned with the garden, you're contending with insects. You're contending with different pests of some kind. Livestock, you're contending with parasites and predators and all different things. In the Christian life, you're going to contend with many different things as well. You're going to contend with the pulls of the flesh, as we all well know. We contend with the pulls of the flesh, what you might call your human nature. It's something you got to contend with. It's going to pull you off that pathway, that orbit that God wants you to be in, just as he set a pathway for the moon, the earth, and the sun, well, your human nature, your pulls of your flesh will pull you off. And another thing that you contend with, of course, brethren, is the predatory behavior of the devil. The devil is a predator. Let's face it, he's spoken of that way. I believe in Timothy, where he speaks of him as a lion, and he seeks whom he may devour. So you're up against the pulls of the flesh, the predatory behavior of the devil, and might add the distractions of this life. Go back and review. I'm not going to turn there, but the parable of the sower and the seeds. Part of them get in trouble because of the distraction, the cares of life, and it pulls them off of their course. And again, in Christianity, just as in a garden or in livestock production, there is a constant ongoing need for water. Constantly must be drinking, right? Actually, we should probably go there. I didn't have my notes, but I think I know where it's at. I think it's 1 Corinthians 10. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 10, the Old Testament examples where Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate of the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And those examples are there for us, brethren, that that Christian life needs that water, and that water comes from one source. The similarity between gardens, livestock, and the Christian life, it's a long game. It's a long game. It's not a short game. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon for whatever length of days God gives you and the length of days that God gives me. It's a long game. It's a long game. You have to think of it that way, brethren, because it is. It's a long game. It's not like a day trader, whatever they call them in the stock market. And you're not going in for that big hit. Christianity is not that way. It's a long term. You have to stay disciplined. You have to stay disciplined. You have to do what is right to do, and you have to do it consistently, consistently. I'm going to focus upon that word for a little bit here, consistently, that we have to be consistent in our conduct, consistent in our behavior. And I looked at several different things using that word, considering for the principle of being consistent. One of them I read was, those who succeed, I think there's a lot of truth in this, brethren, those who succeed, it could be gardening, it could be livestock, certainly is true in the life of a Christian. Those who succeed do consistently what others do occasionally. Those who succeed do consistently what others do occasionally. Anyway, repeat that again. Those who succeed do consistently what others do occasionally. We know that in any aspect of your life, right? Study, prayer, the way you consistently conduct yourself around other people, the way you consistently are a husband, the way you consistently are a wife, the way you are consistently a parent. And that has to do with an aspect that oftentimes wreaks havoc on consistency, and that is moods. Moods, there is in a consistent Christian life, one who desires, chooses to live a consistent Christian life, there is no place for moods. There simply is no place for moods. What is mood? Many different descriptions for it, I'm sure. Mood, one definition I dug out, a temporary state of mind or feeling, a state or quality of feeling at a particular time. Moods, you know, you can listen to music and it's uplifting. I'm not talking about things like that, uplifting music. I'm talking where we sink into things that are destructive to us. Moods, and kind of contrast moods to this aspect of consistency. A mood is a club to the head of consistency. A mood is the same. You might as well take a club as we do with animals sometimes and whack it in the head to kill it. A mood will kill you. A mood will kill you. And moods are a club to the head of consistency. If you want, we can make some kind of an analogy here I come up with for whatever it's worth. If you want to be consistent, if you want to marry, let's use that analogy of marriage. If you want to marry consistency, or as they say in our day and age, have a long-term relationship with consistency, you need to stop having an affair with your moods. So if you want to marry consistency, have that long-term relationship, then you're going to have to stop having an affair with your moods, seeing your moods on the side, because it's destructive. It's destructive. There comes a time in all of our lives, brethren, because we all struggle with different things. You know, we all have our backgrounds. We all have our backgrounds. You know, there's stories that I could tell, and I won't tell them all, but I can remember why this comes in my mind. But years ago, back when I was young, there was a while there when my dad drank too much. And behind our house, with that little house that was built on the ground, there was this kind of like a wash house. And out on that wash house was a wooden porch of some side. I can remember, I bear no ill towards anybody in this. It's just sharing stories of my life. I didn't think about it that way. That's just the way people where I live. But I remember my dad laying on that porch, no shirt on, passed out. And my mom, they used to have these old Black Flag fly sprayers. It was like a canister and had this long handle and you pumped it. And I can remember my mom there spraying him with Black Flag fly spray. And later on, I didn't know if she was trying to keep the flies off him or trying to get rid of him at that point in time. But spray she did. Spray she did. So anyway, we come through these things. You can let them send you off into a mood that sinks you. But why? Why? It serves no purpose. There comes a time when you and I, where a person must show his or her moods to the door and bid them farewell. And just bid that mood farewell. It's done you no good. It's done you no good. Tell your moods, if I put it in a more crude way, tell your moods to go to hell. Tell your moods to go to hell. For either you will send them there or they will take you there. You'll either send your moods off to hell or your moods in time will take you there. You know how I use the word hell. Remember how King Saul allowed himself to slip off into the quagmire of self-pity? So sad. Saul, a humble man in the beginning, they had to find him hiding behind the stuff. Remember when it was going to ordain him as a king? But how Saul allowed himself to slip off into the quagmire of self-pity. The quagmire of self-pity. At one point, he even made the statement. Remember, I think he was pursuing King David. And he made the statement to these people. Everybody was a traitor to Saul at that point in time because he was consumed with his jealousy of King David. And he made this statement, there is not one of you who is sorry for me. You know, there is not one of you who feels sorry for me. Just self-pity. Moods and that, brethren, it's a terrible place to visit. Moods are a terrible place to visit, but it's even worse to live there. It's even worse to live there. But if you carry on that affair with your moods in time, you know, you move in, you strike up a really enduring relationship there. It's a terrible place to visit, and it's even worse to live there. Put it this way, the hotel despondency is always full, but yet there's always room for one more. It'll let you check in if you want. The hotel despondency is always full, yet there's always room for one more. And the thing about this hotel despondency or the hotel moodyism, however you want to put it, they will never evict you. You have to check out. You have to check out. They'll never evict you. You'll never be evicted from hotel despondency or hotel moodyism. You'll have to go and check yourself out. They won't evict you. So consistency, we're talking about consistency. A garden requires consistent care, as does livestock and a Christian life. And a few more statements I found about consistency, because it is such a key, brethren. Consistency is such a key. Success is neither magical or mysterious. Success is the natural consequence of consistently applying basic fundamentals. It's just the natural consequence of consistently applying basic fundamentals. Another quote, if you are persistent, you will get it. If you are persistent, you will get it. If you are consistent, you will keep it. If you're persistent, you will get it. If you're consistent, you will keep it. Motivation, another one. Motivation gets you going, but discipline keeps you growing. That's the law of consistency. That's the law of consistency. Again, I'll repeat that. Motivation gets you going, but discipline keeps you growing. That's the law of consistency. It doesn't matter how many opportunities you receive if you want to grow. Consistency is the key. And it's, again, garden, livestock, your Christian life. Consistency. Doing today, doing it tomorrow, doing it the next day. Consistently, consistently, consistently. It's not what you do once in a while. It's not what you do once in a while that shapes our lives. It's what we do consistently. It's not what we do once in a while. It is what we do consistently. And that lesson, brethren, I know is strewn throughout the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastics, and the Gospels, and all through the New Testament as well. And again, to make some analogies, perhaps, or comparisons of whatever the proper word is to use here, about moods, which can be so destructive. And again, if we use this analogy of carrying on a relationship with a mood, in the Bible, it talks about adultery in Proverbs 6:27-28. It says, "Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared?" Well, of course, the answer is obvious. It says in Proverbs, there where those are listed, it says the same as the adultery. You're going to be burned. Well, nor can you flirt with destructive moods. You can't embrace, you can't take destructive moods into your bosom, into your mind, and allow them to direct you. You're flirting with something that's destructive. This is surely as a man or a woman in some workplace or wherever it might be, gets flirtatious with somebody of the opposite sex. You're asking for trouble. You cannot take coals into your bosom and not be burned. You can't flirt with a destructive mood when that mood should be shown to the door and adios, sent away. Proverbs 25. And by moods, brethren, obviously, we are human beings. And I know, brethren, that there are things, sad things that we go through, difficult things that we go through. I know that women experience things in their lives that men don't, the cycles that they go through. And I know those are actual chemical changes that take place in the body at those times. And I'm not talking about that as a natural cycle of things, but there are also moods that we become friendly with, or we don't see them for the enemy that they are. And we don't evict them, and we let them come in to our lives, and they can be very destructive to people and take you out of your course. Proverbs 25. We're going to read 25:28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. And I'm going to use, because I think it fits, brethren, where it says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit, whoever has no rule over his own mood. Put that in there. It's not playing fast and loose with the scripture. No. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit or his own mood is like a city broken down without walls. Well, without walls, back at that time, brethren, without walls, a city was vulnerable, was it not? Because marauders could come right in without walls. A city was vulnerable to enemy attacks. And an undisciplined, moody person is also vulnerable to trouble. That's what that proverb is telling us in 25:28. Proverbs 14:29. And where we read, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Impulsiveness, brethren, can be yielding, giving to a mood, an attitude that is unhealthy. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive or hasty, he exalts folly. The person who impulsively embraces a mood exalts folly, and it does not serve that person well at all. It serves no one well. Again, those are enemies, are they not? Again, a garden has enemies. Livestock has enemies. A human being trying to live a Christian life has enemies. People not trying to live a Christian life are going to deal with this mood situation as well. It's an enemy. It's something we have to overcome and deal with. Proverbs 29:11, where we read, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. might say, brethren, again, with the scripture, a fool vents all his moods, but a wise man holds them back. He reins them in. He sees them. If it's a destructive mood, he or she sees it for what it is and deals with it, wants it out of his or her life. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 11. He's talking here. Paul has sent the letter to the Corinthians having to do with a person who had been put out of the church for some sin. And we're just going to grab verse 11 there. It makes a principle that is brought out in that verse because he's telling them, the brethren now at this time, welcome that offender back. It's time to bring him back within the congregation. And in verse 11, he says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Moods can be a device of the devil. And Paul is saying here, we should not be ignorant of the devil's devices, because it can sink a person down into despondency. And it's a device that can do much damage to our lives, brethren. And we want to be successful, just like you, if you have a garden, you want to be successful. You got to tend to it. You got to keep the weeds under control. You have to water it. If you have livestock, they have to be cared for. You have to be cared for. They have to be watered. You have to make sure they're not ridden with parasites. You know, a mood, think of it that way, just come to my mind. A mood can be a parasite on your mind. Do what you need to do to get rid of it. Do what you need to do. And along that line, might ask yourself this question, as I'd ask myself this question as well. What holds the reins of your life? You know, the reins are cowboy, like Ron and Jim would know. The reins are what you use to guide the horse that you're riding. Well, what holds the reins of your life? What holds the reins of your life? Your moods or the word of God? What directs the way that pony runs? Your moods or the word of God? Again, let's get back and look at a garden or livestock. If a person has a garden or has livestock, it really doesn't matter what your mood is or how you feel. They have to be taken care of. You're responsible to take care of them. I remember, comes to my mind, raising chickens the day that my dad died, when we had a flock of chickens there, and it was devastated over his death. But you know, it's not a statement to pat myself on the back. It's just what had to be done. The next day, there were animals that had to be cared for. You didn't have time to fall off into some funk and say, I can't do it today, because those animals depended on you. People depend on you. You can't fall off into a funk and let the weeds take over your garden, or let the animals, sheep, cattle, whatever it might be, chickens, perish. You have to take care of them. You can't give yourself over to a funk. Your garden is dying. Your livestock will perish. And as a Christian life, if you give yourself over to a funk, you will lose the discernment between truth and error. If you give yourself over to a funk, you will lose your discernment between truth and error and right and wrong and all those kind of things. I took a nap, shut my eyes for about 15 minutes this morning. I woke up and I got my eye, it ruptured something in there. And I don't know what happened with it. My wife assured me that imprint of her knuckle next to my face was nothing but that. And it was moving down to my throat. I saw some powder on the floor there too. So I don't know. I got through both of them. I'm not sure. But anyway. Okay, another point, brethren. We talked about consistency. About consistency. How important it is. And moods are a club to the head of consistency. They kill consistency. Another point we must have. We know this very well, brethren. And that is patience. That is patience. You have to have patience with your garden. I never talked to Corey about this, but it's a temptation. You know, you put some seeds in the ground, some corn. Or I've been trying to raise some string beans. Oh, my word. If a green thumb means they grow, I have no thumb. I can't get the seeds out of the ground hardly. I don't know what I'm doing wrong there. But there's a temptation. You know, you've got those seeds in there and you got in your package germination. 5 to 7 days, that's the term for how long it takes them to get through the ground. I don't see nothing yet. So you want to take a little something and you want to start moving the dirt around and see, find that seed and see if it's sprouting. Yeah, of course, if it was, you just ruined it. Be patient. If it's going to grow, it'll grow. Be patient. You know, you can have animals maybe a ewe sheep and she's going to lamb. I said, boy, she looks really big. She's really swollen up in the back there. I wonder if I should do something. And said, no, don't get involved. Don't get involved. Be patient. In all likelihood, she'll lamb just fine. If not, it'll be evident that you need to do something. But don't get impatient. Don't disturb the seed bed. Don't disturb the seed bed. The earth is warm. And if you've been watering it, and if it's a good seed, it's going to grow. If that ewe is healthy, barring something unusual, which happens, she's going to be able to birth that lamb without any trouble. Don't get all antsy and jump in the middle of it, because you'll just do more harm than good. What is patience? The capacity to accept, to tolerate delay, to accept and to tolerate delay. Some of the wonderful, wonderful lessons, brethren, that you can learn by a garden, by being involved with livestock, because you're forced to. It doesn't make you better than anybody else. You're forced to, because that's how life is. That's how life is. Life is not a video game of some sort. The patience, the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble or suffering without getting angry or upset, And then from that, we learn, don't disturb the seed bed. Leave it alone. The earth is warm. The seasons are coming, just like Mr. Urey was saying, to everything there's a season and a time. In time, it will grow. Don't disturb the seeds. That ewe is not quite ready to lamb yet. Don't go out there and think you've got to get involved with it. Patient. A patient, enduring, sustaining perseverance. Just persevere. Romans 5. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. And verse 1, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God because we have that reconciliation with the Father, which comes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through his blood, which covers our sins. Therefore, having been justified by faith, our trust in that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And you could check your margin. You may well have a marginal note where it has perseverance. In some of them, it's translated as patience, knowing that tribulation. And what is tribulation? Tribulation is distress of one sort or another. Knowing that tribulation or distress produces perseverance or patience or endurance. Verse 3 again. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or patience, and perseverance or patience produces godly character, and character produces hope. Character produces hope. By that, patience. By patience is so important. Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. Go to Luke chapter 21. Short little scripture, well worth, if we can't remember chapter and verse, just remember the few words that are there. Luke 21 follows kind of the same theme as Matthew 24, which we're all quite familiar with, talking about the difficulties, the tribulations at the end time. And verse 19 of chapter 21 of Luke, Christ makes this statement, in your patience, possess you your souls. Your life, in your patience. And what do we mean? Again, we'll look at the patience here a little bit. It means to abide. It means endurance as to things or circumstances. Having to do with patience, brother, consider this for a moment. King David, remember when he was called from the field by Jesse, his father, when Samuel went there, God directed him there to Jesse because God was going to have one of Jesse's sons become king. And it was 15 years after Jesse called David from the field when David was made king. So he was anointed to be king, and 15 years later, he became king. Patience. Abraham and Sarah, remember them? Isaac was born 13 years after Ishmael was born, 13 years after they took matters into their own hands. Patience is truly a virtue. And as Christ said, in your patience, possess you your souls. Isaiah 64. Go back to Isaiah 64 for a moment. Isaiah chapter 64. Very encouraging scripture. Here we'll read Isaiah chapter 64. We'll begin in verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, Isaiah writes. In other words, oh, that God would just open the heavens and return. Oh, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as the fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you. And then listen to this, what it says at the end of that verse. Nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. That God acts for the one, involves himself in the life of the one who waits for him. Patience. Again, we come back to that aspect of patience, how important it is. God acts for those who wait for him. But it's on God's timetable, brethren, be it our various struggles of our life, be it health related or whatever it might be. God in his time delivers his people, as it says, the God who acts for the one who waits for him. Romans chapter 15, Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Learning that patience, being reminded of King David, that it was 15 years later he became king, that God came through for Abraham and Sarah, gave them the son that he promised from the very beginning. That's what it's telling us here. For whatever things were written before, all of these experiences, the Old Testament, all of these things that were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. That we can have hope, brethren, and we can learn these lessons, brethren. Again, similarities that I came up with, garden, livestock production, and the Christian life. John 7:37, I quoted it, I believe, several times today, or referenced it, I guess I should say. Again, all of those things, the garden, the livestock, the Christian life, they all require those qualities I mentioned. We'll go over them again in just a moment here. But John 7:37, I'll find it here in a minute. On that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Because again, that garden requires water. That livestock requires water. Your Christian life requires water. Romans chapter 2. Now, with a garden, we're looking forward to a harvest, aren't we? If we have a garden, or if we have a commercial field of corn or whatever it might be, oat hay, sweet potatoes, whatever it might be, you're looking forward to a harvest. If you're raising livestock, you're doing that for a reason. You hope to have something to put in the market. You hope to have something to sell. Romans 2, Christian life, also, brethren, has a great reward. Romans 2 and verse 7, where it says, eternal life, which is what it's all about, brethren. It's about the resurrection and eternal life. Eternal life to those who by patient, consistent, I'll add, eternal life to those who by patient, consistent, continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. That you're actually seeking that. And that's what our lives are about, brethren. So let's remember the stories that we can gather from a garden, stories that we can gather from our livestock production. There are forces, remember these few points, we'll just rehearse them real quick. There are forces that are arrayed against you. There are forces arrayed against you. Your nature, a devil who seeks to destroy you, a world system that is built contrary to God's way. But you have to be consistent. You have to be consistent. You have to be patient. And you have to, brethren, I was going to say above all things, but they're all important. You have to go to the true source of water.